Why don't we turn in our Bibles then to Isaiah chapter 8. And for those of you who are joining us in this Bible study, what we do for Sunday school generally is we pick a book of the Bible and we study it. We just start at chapter 1, verse 1, go all the way to the end of that particular book. And so we've been studying the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah has a lot of prophecy in it. And there's a lot of foundational work, a lot of foundational prophecy that's been going on. Just as a general summary of some of the things we've seen so far, Isaiah is preaching around 700 B.C. He's preaching primarily to the kings of Judah, and he preaches through the reigns of four kings, which is a remarkably long ministry for a prophet. And through this whole time, he keeps showing them prophecy concerning things that God is going to do to that country, to these kings and to Judah, the two southern tribes of Israel. He keeps showing them what he's going to do. And right now, where you are in this place in Isaiah, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are under the rule of a guy named Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and then you have another fellow named Rezin, who is the king of Damascus. You've got these two kings, Syria and the 10 northern tribes of Israel, attacking Judah, the two southern tribes of Israel. You might remember that Israel is made up of 12 tribes, and there was a division of those kingdoms in 975 B.C., over 200 years before Isaiah is preaching, and now Israel is the enemy of part of Israel. The 10 northern tribes, enemies against the two southern tribes, and Syria, confederate with them and attacking. Now, the reason that God allowed these tribes to attack and allowed Syria to attack is very simple. Judah was not right with God. They were doing things that God, with which God was not pleased, and he had told them back in the book of Deuteronomy, when you get out of line with me sufficiently as a country, I'm going to send enemies against you, and they're going to destroy you. The purpose of that was not to destroy Israel or Judah completely. The purpose of that was to get them in a right relationship with God. And if you have seen the history of Judah, Jerusalem is in Judah. If you've seen the history of Israel, it is one of getting in a right relationship with God and being blessed and then straying away in that relationship back into apostasy and being nearly destroyed. You saw it in our recent history with Hitler. Some of the old preachers used to say this: World War I was to get the land ready for the Jew, and World War II was to get the Jew ready for the land. That's what they'd say. And when you consider what the consequence of World War I, where the Balfour Declaration came out, and a land was designated for a state of Israel, you will see, if you look at that declaration, that the amount of land that was granted at that time, back after the war in 1918, was about the size of what Israel is going to be eventually. Okay, it went all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the Persian Gulf. But then after the introduction of something called white papers, that thing was trimmed down, and Israel then was given the land that they originally had in Canaan, which was between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River, and then on down into the Negev. Well, now you know that there is the attempt to create a Palestinian state within the borders of Israel, and what's going to happen, that's a powder keg. What's going to happen with that is that it's going to become more explosive, and there'll be another world war, and when that one comes, eventually, because you've already been through getting the land ready for the Jew and the Jew ready for the land, now the land's going to all be ready for the arrival of Jesus Christ, and Israel's going to be established in that land as its own state without that kind of interference from another state within the borders. Okay? Now, that's ultimately what's going to happen. We know that from Bible prophecy. When you read in here, like we have been in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 8, you're reading some prophecy concerning things that are now history, and you're also reading some prophecy of things that haven't been fulfilled yet. In other words, you've got, in some cases, prophecy that has a dual application. Whenever God, in the book of Isaiah, mentions the country of Assyria, or the king of Assyria, as an enemy, there are literal kings of Assyria that came in and attacked Israel. They were not successful, or Judah, they were not successful in destroying Judah, but they were successful in hassling them. Two good kings came up during all of this problem, Hezekiah and Josiah, kings after this. But the rest of them were bad. And eventually, it wasn't the Assyrians, but rather it was the Babylonians that came in about 100 years after Isaiah and eventually destroyed Judah. The prophecies concerning the Assyrian king were only partially fulfilled. The Assyrian king, and we'll just study this out more and more as we go, I'm just giving you this as an introduction, the Assyrian king will have his ultimate fulfillment in the Antichrist. So you've got some dual application going on here. We're in Isaiah chapter 8. Let's read these eight verses with that little introduction, kind of bring you into an awareness of where we are, and see what we have here. You're getting ready to read the name of a boy. This is the longest name of any person in the Bible. If you're looking for a name for your baby, you'll have a very unique name in this person. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning, here it is, Meir Shalahashbaz. That'd be quite a name there. You can call him Meir. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Meir Shalahashbaz. Wow. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, that's Rezin is the king of Syria, Remaliah's son, Pekah is the king of Israel. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. There's a lot in this passage. We'll try to see if we can pull it out for you and help you to get and understand. Before we go any further, Doyle, why don't you pray for us and ask the Lord to guide us through the rest of this study. Amen. Amen. Meir Shalahashbaz. That's the longest, name in the Bible. There's another long name in there found in the superscript of Psalm 56. There's 18 letters in this name, and his name means haste ye to the spoils. What his name is indicative, or what's happening here, is that God is pronouncing judgment with this young man's name. And so that when he goes, when Meir Shalahashbaz is there and these things are recorded, interpretive remarks in the margins of your Bible, it's speedy, he's talking about the same kind of thing, but haste ye to the spoils, it means something is getting ready to happen very rapidly. That's what you're getting. Something's coming quick, okay? This isn't going to be a long-term deal. This is a short time. It has to do with a judgment against Israel, and it has to do with the timing of that, or Judah, excuse me, it has to do with the timing of that judgment. Notice in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 2, he says, I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. All right? Even to this day, two or three witnesses establish a matter. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Have any of you filled out a will lately? Okay. When you go and you fill out a will, you know what you have to do? You got to get two witnesses, independent witnesses that are not beneficiaries of the will. You know what? That's sufficient to prove that the signature that's on that will was signed for the intent and purposes of that will. So he gets two witnesses to record. And then he goes in verse 3, under the prophetess, she conceived, that's his wife, she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mer-el-Shashbaz. Okay? You know, there's a lot of significance to names in the Bible, particularly when God is naming a child of a prophet, because that the name of that child, of that prophet, is going to have significance in his prophecy. I'll give you an example. You're in Isaiah, go to Hosea. Go to Hosea. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And look in Hosea chapter 1. As we've said many times before, the Bible is the best commentary on itself, and if you really want to know what it says, just keep reading the Bible, and it'll tell you. All right, in Hosea chapter 1, look at verse 4. The Lord said unto him, he's got a baby. Verse 3, he went on and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. That'd be a good name for your wife. Gomer. Gomer Pyle. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. His name, Jezreel, then, has to do with the ceasing of the kingdom of the house of Israel. All right? Look then in verse 6. She conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So, Loruamah means no more mercy or not having obtained mercy. Okay, so the name of the child is significant in the judgment against the country. And then look again in verse 9. Then said God, call his name, this is the third child, Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So Loami means not my people. In that case, the lo on Loruamah and the lo on Loami is the negative part. Not my people, and I will not have mercy on you. Okay? So the names of those children, very significant to the prophecy, like the name of Mer-el-Shashbaz, very important to the prophecy against these kings and also against Judah. Now, when you get to verse 4, he'll tell you what the significance is. In verse 4, he says, of Isaiah chapter 8, that is, Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse 4. He says, for behold, before the child shall have the knowledge to cry, my father and my mother. All right, well, when a child cries, my father and my mother, what does he usually say? Mama, papa, okay? So before the kid's doing that, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. That is a tremendous comfort to the king of Judah, to Ahaz, to whom he's prophesying. Because Syria is one of the kingdoms that's coming in trying to destroy him. Now, if you'll remember from our lesson last time that we studied together, you know what happened? Ahaz went to the king of Assyria and paid him a bunch of money to fight against Syria. Well, it turns out that the king of Assyria turns against Ahaz later, but he does go in and at least destroy Syria sufficiently to get them away from Judah. It works in part. All right? And he says those things are going to be taken away. It's very quickly. The name of the king of Assyria that does this is Tiglath-Pileser, and he ransacks Damascus And it all happens very quickly. Let's go back and look at a few things. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15, and look at verse 27. 2 Kings 15, 27, the Bible says, "In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. Okay? Then notice in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign." All right? So how many more years is left in the reign of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, after Ahaz? Yes, three more years left. Three more years left. So what happens is that within 3 years, Damascus is ransacked. Within 3 years of Ahaz coming to the throne, and the prophecy was given to Ahaz, so it happens really, really fast. All right? Look in 2 Kings chapter 17. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years." Okay? "In the 9th year of Hosea is the year that the Assyrians carry away Samaria." Look in 6, verse 6 of the same chapter, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. "In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan." So that's just 21 years after this prophecy is given. What happens? In 21 years of this prophecy being given, you've got two destructions. The king of Syria is gone, and the king of Israel is gone. All that happens really fast. You understand? And this was a great thing. Judah, at this point, should have rejoiced and said, "Thank God you got rid of our enemies. God has intervened. We're going to get right with God." But they don't. What they do is they continue just to drift off into apostasy and get further and further away from him. All right. They get so far away from him that 100 years after this, God sends the Babylonians in and destroys Judah. Look at verse 5. "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." What's he saying? You're all excited. You're all excited that the two kings that have been messing with you just got destroyed. Guess what? The same guy that got them is coming to get you. You see what's happening? Let's look at some of the things concerning what he says in the prophecy here in verse 6. He says, "For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah." Shiloah is very similar to Shiloh, and Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle was first set up when the Jews came into the land of Canaan. Shiloah has to do with pouring forth, and it pictures water that is like the water of life. Let's look at some connections. First of all, look in John chapter 9 at verse 7. John chapter 9 and look at verse 7. In John chapter 9, that's a very famous chapter. This is the chapter where a man was born blind and Jesus came and healed him. Look at verse 6. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That's like that same water, that water of Shiloah, which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." there was healing connected with that water. Can you think of any other water in the Bible that is connected with healing? Look in Revelation chapter 22. Who was it that came to this country looking for the fountain of life? Was it Ponce de Leon? Yeah. You don't find it in Florida. It's in here. It's in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Look at verses 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That water is water that proceeds from the Lord. Look in verse 17, same chapter. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, what happens basically is these guys think, I'm going to find something better than God in the king of Assyria. They went to the Assyrians for help and rejected the waters of Shiloah, the waters that come from God. And what do you get? What you get is you get, if you refuse the waters that come from the Lord and you go for something else, then what happens is you don't get what God had in the way of life for them. You get destruction from the waters to which you turned. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And that's exactly what Israel had done in Isaiah that you're studying now. Remember when Jesus Christ went to the woman at the well, and she'd gone to draw water, and he said, I'm thirsty, draw me some water. And he goes, you know, if you'd known who was talking to you, you'd ask of him to give you some living water. She's kind of mystified by all that. And he says, and he explains to her that he has a water that would spring up in her into everlasting life, and that if she had it, she would never thirst again. You know what? She didn't look at him and say, man, you are goofy. What are you talking about? We've been drawing this well's been around since Jacob's day. We've been drawing from this water. I don't know what kind of strange duck you are, but I'm not taking any of that water. She didn't say that. He said, you know, she said, give me some of this water. He said, okay, well, go get your husband. And that was an embarrassing thing because she wasn't married to the man she was with and had had five husbands before that. And when he explains that to her, she didn't get mad at him. She didn't get offended. She dropped the water pot down and went into town and said, you know something? I just met the Messiah. And so what she did is she rejected something that was earthly and temporal and took something that was eternal. And God's talking to Israel and he says, guys, you are looking to a nation to help you out of this problem, and I'm the only one who can fix it. And you've rejected me and gone for the waters of Assyria, so I'm going to show you what this Assyrian's going to do to you. Look at verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. You know what you're looking up? You're seeing a troop coming into Israel like a tsunami. He says, he shall pass through Judah in verse 8. He shall overflow and go over and shall reach even to the neck. We say he is neck deep in trouble. That's where you get that kind of expression. Comes from the Bible. Now go to Revelation chapter 12 and look at this. Revelation chapter 12 and look at this flood coming in. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is all about Israel, a remnant of Israel, heading out into the wilderness. Look at verse 6. She is pictured as a woman. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 42 months, 3.5 years. All of the tribulation is bad, but this is the worst part, the great tribulation. Look at verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. A time is 1 year, times that's two more years, half a time that's a half a year, 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. The serpent is the devil, according to verse 9. And look what he does. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. They're coming in there like troops, like a tsunami, to conquer that country. Have you ever seen the earth anywhere in the Bible open up her mouth and swallow up some people? Numbers chapter 16, Dathan and Abiram. Okay? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is here in Revelation chapter 12? They made a covenant with the devil's crowd, and the covenant went against them. What nation that has ever supported Israel didn't eventually turn against Israel? You know what my fear is for the United States of America? We have a weakening alliance with Israel, and my concern is that where we were there to help them before, we'll turn our backs in the future and become like these countries have become. And you don't even realize, and neither do I, how close we are. But the problem is not this country, but their dependence upon this country. You know who helps Israel out of the trouble that they have with nations trying to destroy them? Not the United States of America. God Almighty. They've got to turn to the Lord. I thank God that we have missionaries that are working covertly in the country trying to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know from the Bible what the result will be, but I pray for them all the time that they'll be successful in bringing people to Jesus Christ. He is their only hope. You say, how do you know that? Look in verse 8 again. He shall pass through Judah. That's where Jerusalem is. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And stretching out his wings, he shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Where have you ever seen that name before? Where did you see that name for? Didn't we see that back in Isaiah chapter 7? Look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a sign to Ahaz, and he says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Look in Matthew chapter 1. I know that when we first started this lesson, it was a little hard getting a history lesson on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. You're kind of like, wow. But this thing's all going to come together for you here as we wrap this up. Matthew chapter 1. All right. An angel appears to Joseph in verse 20. Matthew 1:20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. You just read that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is Emmanuel. Which means what? Is he with them now? Well, not in the sense that he's going to be in the future. God still cares for him, he still looks for them, but he's not with them, and they're not with him in that, you know, like Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? He's not in the land, he's not with them, but you know something? In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8, when he says his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, what does that indicate to you? If Emmanuel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ means God with us, and the land is being called O Emmanuel, then what does that indicate to you? That he's there. That Jesus comes. That Emmanuel comes, and he's the one that defends them against the attack that overflows or attempts to overflow. Listen, when it comes all the way to the neck, they're not completely dead, but just almost. A little bit more, and they're gone, right? The Lord told us he goes down to a remnant, and then they're saved. You know who the Savior is? Help me here. It's Jesus Christ. Look in Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48, and look at verse 35. All of Ezekiel chapter 48 is a description of the land in Israel divided up amongst the 12 tribes with an oblation given for the city of Jerusalem right in the middle and for the Levites and for the Aaronite priests. When you get to the end of the description of the measurements of the city at the end of Ezekiel chapter 48, look at verse 35, speaking of the designation of measures for the city. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be what? The Lord is there. You see it? You see? So the prophecy jumps from something that is fulfilled within 20, completely fulfilled within 21 years of the time that it's given, the destruction of both kings, within 3 or 4 years, the destruction of the king of Syria, but it jumps on over when the Assyrian comes in to try to take over that land to a fulfillment of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ to save Israel from their enemy. And he is the only one that can do it. Now it says in verse 8, the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. If you go back and you read through your Bible, and we won't take the time to cover all the verses now, what plagued Israel out in the wilderness at one point? That time when they raised up that brass pole, what were those? Fiery flying serpents. You remember? And so they made the brass pole and put that on there, and then in our medical professions with the Hippocratic Oath, you'll see that winged serpent is a picture of healing today. All right? It had wings. We didn't stay in Revelation 12 long enough, but the dragon that comes down is a flying dragon. He has wings. The devil, before he became an angel in Ezekiel chapter 28, was an anointed cherub. Cherubs have wings. Do you see the connection of this Assyrian king to the devil, therefore? This is something that is more than just... People say, man, I'm really afraid of Ahmadinejad and the fact that he's making a nuclear bomb. All right? This earth is not going to get destroyed by a nuclear bomb. You know that from the prophecy of Scripture. The time you ought to be concerned about Ahmadinejad is when the devil, or whoever it is, takes control of that man and then turns. When he does, he is going to get the other nations of the world confederate with him. We're getting ready to read that. I'm just giving the introduction to the next lesson. Confederate with him, and they're all going to try to go together and wipe out Israel. I'm here to tell you, it won't work. It will not work. Why? Because Emmanuel, in verse 8, is going to be there, and nobody can beat Emmanuel. Nobody. And the best thing for any country to do is to side with Emmanuel and not with the Assyrians. You know whose side I'm on? I'm on Emmanuel's side. You know whose side I'm going to be on? I'm going to be on Emmanuel's side. You say, well, what if they start gaining up a whole lot of political pressure? I never liked politics much anyway. There's no amount of political pressure that can be applied to a Bible believer who knows these prophecies to convince him to change his attitude about Israel or any country that is for or against Israel. you're for God, then you're eventually for Emmanuel sitting in that land and defeating anybody who comes to try to take it away from them. Any political negotiations right now to try to get states within the same borders that belong to Israel will fail. Okay, now you got more out of that than you would out of Fox News and the newspapers tonight. They don't know what you just learned. And you need to know this. Amen? Thank God for Emmanuel. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for clarity in prophecy. Lord, we realize that it can be a little bit of a labor, not just a little bit, a lot of a labor to go here and reference back and forth and try to figure out what these things are. But we see today, Father, that what we're reading here is that eventually an Assyrian under the leadership of the devil himself, winged, is going to fly in and attempt to overthrow and destroy Jerusalem. And we see here that he's going to fail because you are going to intervene to stop him. Father, in the meantime, we pray for missionaries and other saved people working within Israel to have great success in preaching the gospel, protection in preaching the gospel. We pray that many would be saved. We know we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. But we know that the peace eventually comes when the Prince of Peace comes to take up rule. I pray people will get to know that Prince. I pray they'll get to know your Son now before this time of destruction comes, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.